Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and we'll dig into the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 13 as we continue our study through this book. And the title of my message is Anger Takes Action Part 2. Real original, real different from Anger Takes Action Part 1. Spent a lot of time on those titles, you know. Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll begin and pick up our study in verse 15. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said to a group of new officers, "I want you young men always to bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed." You know, Nehemiah discovered that the fires of devotion here in Jerusalem had gone out. He had been faithful to rebuild this wall in Jerusalem and of course the testimony to the glory of God. These were God's people. This was God's city. This was God's wall. It housed the temple, this wall, and it was for the purpose of protection and to show the glory and the blessing of God upon his people, to attract others to him, that they might take the message, that they might see the life of Christ, the life of God modeled. And yet it was in disrepair for so long, and Nehemiah just having a burden to see God's work return, God's glory and his worship brought back together as it should be. He set out and made the sacrifice, and he left the palace as he was a cupbearer to a king. And he gained permission to leave and to go back and rebuild this wall because he had such a burden for the testimony of God, such a love for the people of God. And of course, we saw him faithfully do this and lead this rebuilding of the wall, this project. Even though he was attacked and harassed, he never gave in. Even though he was called to compromise, he never compromised. And the wall was rebuilt in a record time of 52 days, something others tried but could not accomplish because the people got distracted. Nehemiah, determined to do it, finished it. Hey, it's not how we start, it's how we finish that matters. You see, it takes spiritual leadership. And without spiritual leadership, God's people, as we see here now, once this wall's done and the revival has started and the worship is back where it should be and God is blessing, Nehemiah goes back to his service there in the palace, as he told the king, because he was in Babylonian captivity. He was a slave. So he was given this opportunity, this permission by the grace of the king. And now back in his position, he is serving the king. But then he goes to visit Jerusalem and obtains permission to leave and go visit. And what's he find? Does he find the revival and the work of the Lord still going on when he returns? Well, it wasn't long. You see, before these people began to slip back into their old idolatrous ways. All we like sheep, we have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. How prone we are, folks, to wander. Prayed with a guy after a first service today that wandered away from the Lord, and he's coming back today. Praise God for that. He just got out of jail because he wandered away. Got back involved in the stuff he used to be involved in. How many of us have that kind of testimony, that kind of, you know, thing going on? We've seen someone perhaps just stray off. One wise pastor said, if we didn't keep our eyes on this work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would be invaded and soon fall apart. It's true, isn't it? Moses, man, the people were led out of the slavery and the captivity in Egypt. The Red Sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. They obeyed Moses and they saw God moving through this man of God as he led them. But what happened? You all know the story. He went up into the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, right? Spend some time with the Lord. He wasn't there. He wasn't available to them every time, you know, they needed him. And because he was up in the mountain getting the commandments of the Lord, you know what happened in Moses' absence? It wasn't long before they said, "Hey, Aaron, Moses, we don't know where he's at. We can't get a hold of him. We called, we've texted him, we've emailed him. We can't get a hold of Moses. He's up there with God. Like, what a waste of time that is. Let's make our own God. And of course, Aaron foolishly submitted to their whim, you see. And Moses comes down and there's a gold calf and the people have made a hash of things. That's the way it is. You see, Nehemiah here returns back and he doesn't find things in order. Now we're ending near the end of our study in this book of Nehemiah. And last week we saw that he became very angry. And a few choice words, and it was righteous anger, and he chucked some stuff. Kind of a foreshadowing what Jesus would do in the temple when the merchandisers were there. This week, we're going to see that he threatens to beat up a few guys. And he's upset, and we talked about that last time together. He was not happy with what was going on. The compromise had set in. Tobiah, his enemy, the one that threatened him when he began to rebuild this wall, was now living in the temple and the place where they kept the items and articles to worship the Lord. Those things were cleaned out. The place where the Levites resided, they were gone back working because the people weren't supporting the work anymore. The priorities have been all messed up, compromised. Tobiah's living in that place. And so Nehemiah, you remember last time, he said, let's get rid of this problem. And so he got busy. Be angry and sin not. Anger's a good thing. We're to destroy not people with it, because it's energy. Energy. If you've seen somebody that's like really mellow person, when they get angry, have you ever seen them like go off and you're going, whoa! Man, that's energy. Look at them. The veins are popping out on their neck and they're yelling and screaming and it's like the steam engine. All the ability to get the engine down the track, the steam is all blowing out the whistle. How many of us are angry like that? We all blow it out the whistle. It doesn't solve any problems. We don't make any progress because we're sinfully dealing with the energy. We're blowing it out the whistle. We're, yelling at people. We're yelling at ourselves. We're, breaking things. That's not righteous anger. That's sinful anger. We're to be angry, take the energy that comes from anger, and destroy the problems. The problem here, compromise. That was the first problem, and Nehemiah deals with it. The second problem that we see here before us this morning, let's take a look and see what it is, because he's going to take the same anger and the same emotional state and he's going to deal with the second problem. What is it? Verse 15 says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses. You know, Judah like Victoria Gardens, they're down there in Judah, where the shopping is. And what are they doing? They're treading wine presses on Sabbath. And they're bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grape and figs and all kinds of burdens which they brought in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. The men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning Sabbath. And so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, and I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay my hands on you. And from that time, I'm going to beat the tar out of you, in other words, okay? I like it. I kind of like it. He warned them. It's kind of a guy thing, you know. He kind of warned them. And he says, from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. I just love this book, and I love Nehemiah. Because he was a regular, a blue collar, a kind of worker, just a regular guy, not a prophet, not a priest, but just a guy who loved God, and man, he got things done. And I love the fact that his passion for the Lord continued. And when things were wrong, he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do what I can, everything I can, to get things right again. It made him angry when things weren't right. It ought to do the same to us. I want you to note something here. The problem, did you see it? Sabbath. These people weren't keeping Sabbath. They were working, 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 working. All the time. No matter what. No rest. And Paul here, it sounds like Paul, Nehemiah here, sees what's going on, and he rebukes them for their failure to rest. You know what, folks? We live in a day, now, I want you to consider with me the fact that in this day, they had no electricity. So the only time they could really work was from sun up to sundown. When night came, they had no ability to work. And Nehemiah is rebuking these people for working, 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 even though their time frame for working is a lot shorter than ours. We living in this day and age have all the wonderful conveniences and that great invention and harnessing of the energy called electricity. And because of that, well, our work time has grown tremendously. Because we have electric lights, we don't have to worry about running out of light. We can work into the wee hours of the morning. You see, what was going on in that day with people being too busy to spend time with the Lord, to spend time just refreshing and disconnecting from the routines. You see, that's what Sabbath is all about. It's time to rest. Well, they had in this day put aside that time. And they weren't resting. They were working, working, working. Now, let me ask you another question. Do I have to try and make the Bible relevant? Let's see if we can't kind of bring it up to our day. No, guess what? It is relevant. Are we also, in this country particularly, too busy? Working, working, working. Like no time in history in this country. We are working because we are able to work into the wee hours of the morning. We are not harnessed, you see, anymore. Because of technology, we can actually take our work with us wherever we go. Isn't that great? Used to have to be at work to work. Now people say, well, I'm going on vacation, but you can get a hold of me. Yeah, if that deal comes through, let me know. Yeah, and guess what, man? We are working and working. We don't even know how to take a vacation frequently. We don't even know how. That's something that we've gotten good at, you see, because we have gotten kind of addicted to this working kind of mentality, and our vacations are spent frequently with the laptops and the cell phones and everything going on so that we can have a working vacation. Wait a minute. Did a little studying. You might pop on and do your own research. The good old search engine Google. Vacation days by country. This is from answerbag.com. And they got their information from infoplease.com. And these are vacation days by country. You ready? Italy, 42 days of vacation a year. I'm moving to Italy. God bless you guys. Have a great life. No, just kidding. France, 37 days. Brazil, 34 days. United Kingdom, 28 days. Canada, 26 days. Japan, 25 days. United States, 13 days on average of vacation. What's that telling you and telling me? We're busy. We're busy and we're working. We don't know how to rest. That's what was going on here in this day. So busy were they that they had crowded out work, had crowded out life. No time for a family, no time for church, no time for friends, no time for rest or hobbies, you see. We are burdened down with busyness. Can I share something with you? I think it's possible. I think it's possible for work to become an idol. What do you mean? What I mean is an idol is anyone, by definition biblically, is anyone or anything that takes the place of God as the ruling factor in our lives. So let me ask you a question. Is that happening in your life? You see, some of us, our job, if we're not mindful and prayerful, can become our idol. By our position, by our performance, our income. None of which necessarily is a bad thing, but if it's not kept in perspective, that perspective, our work being secondary to a loving, a life-giving relationship with God, it can become an idol. Listen, your cell phone can be an idol. Your email can be your God. Your office can be your God. It can rule over you and run your life like a tyrant. And the real God, the true and living God, is not like that. He will not do that. The result of your work being idolatrous and all-consuming is that, number one, you cease to be a worshiper if your work is an idol. How's that, you ask? Well, we don't have time for church. We don't have time to read our Bibles. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to serve or to join a small group or for Sabbath, for rest. We don't have time because we're too busy. I'm busy. As a result of that, we lose our joy. We lose our joy. And work, while we're at work, just is all about performance and results and deadlines and meetings and emails. There's no joy in your job. Of course, when that happens, we lose perspective. How's that? Well, you lose sight of long-term planning for recreation and for vacation. A case in point, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you find yourself frequently at the end of your, anniversary work year at the job and you haven't taken all your days of vacation yet? And you're going to lose them, so you have to hurry up and take them. You know what? That's a lack of planning. Why? You're not looking and planning to be refreshed, to spend some time on vacation. You lose sight, of course, in that of people who love you and who you love. they're the ones that usually pay the price. And of course, from there, then you often lose hope. Life gets bleak and dark and hopeless if there's not even time for human contact and connection and time for God, you see. And invariably, you know what that leads to? The loss of your health, ultimately. Some people lose it a little bit at a time. They get sick and they have chronic ailments and difficulties. Sometimes health problems sneak up all at once and they don't see it coming. You see, at this point, and my point is that we are to work and then we are to Sabbath. And if we don't Sabbath, a Sabbath will be imposed upon us by God. So the question, I guess, is will you Sabbath or won't you? Will it be a happy or an unhappy Sabbath? Those are the options. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, a happy Sabbath is kind of the attitude, hey, it's my day off. I'm taking a nap. I'm going to go to visit my friends and hang out with my friends and hang out with my family. Maybe I'll read a book. I'm going to kick it. I don't want anything to do with my job. Not one thing to do with my job. And you plan on it. That's a happy Sabbath. An unhappy Sabbath? I had a heart attack. Ended up in the hospital. Had a nervous breakdown. My wife left me. My kids doing stuff I can't imagine they're doing, you see. Unhappy Sabbath. Listen. The voluntary Sabbath is what God intends for us. But if we don't take it and make time for it, invariably we will end up ultimately with a Sabbath that is involuntary. Listen, people, the illusion and the myth is that you can work without resting, without having a Sabbath. Listen, that's not true. You will Sabbath. God will bring it. The price will be paid. God doesn't say anything in vain. And when one of the commands is to keep the Sabbath day, that wasn't a suggestion that God says, oh, by the way, you know, like you guys get busy. If you get time, if you really, you know, might think about keeping a Sabbath day and kind of resting and spending some time with me and that kind of a thing, that'd be cool. But if not, that's fine. No? You know what? It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? God modeled it. Was God like really tired and wiped out after 6 days of creating the heavens and the earth and you and me and everything on them? No. No, God was not wiped out. God was showing us, witnessing to us the importance of saying, enough! I could have created a lot more things, but he said, enough. I'm stopping. I'm resting. That's it. I'm ceasing. There is a time to cease from your labor. Well, some of you are saying, preach it, Pastor. Work stinks. I hate work. In fact, you know what? While you're preaching this, I got my phone. I'm texting right now. I'm going to text my boss and tell him I quit. I'm out of here. Don't send it yet. Don't do that, okay? Because that's not what I'm saying. Let me just tell you, it's a good thing to work. God created us to work. It's an act of worship, really, our work is intended to be. It began in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before sin ever came in. We read in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The English Standard Version says to work and keep it. To work. Did you hear that? To work. How many of you like work? Listen, you need to work, okay? You need to work. Especially you younger guys, you know. You can't live at home with mom and dad all your life, all right? You need to get a job. Okay? Get a job. Because listen, if you don't spend your time looking for a job and seeking out a job, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You need to work. Bible says, in fact, this, and people don't like to hear this all the time when they come in for a free handout. I'll give anybody food. I'll help anybody, and I need to help them, get a chance to share with them. But you know what? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Because some people come in with the attitude like, hey, you're a Christian, you're a church, you owe me to feed me. Really? Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, you know what? And I will help you, but let me ask you a question. Are you working? No. Are you able-bodied to work? Yes. Are you looking for a job? Not really. And they come up with all these excuses. And then I say, do you know what the Bible says? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So we got some stuff around here that needs to be done. I'll introduce you to one of the janitors here. This is Christopher, you know, go ahead and he's going to help you out.
Well, I don't.
And they walk out. Well, hey. I'm going to, they expect me. There's this kind of entitlement mentality that exists in our country. You're not going to find that in the Bible. God figures, you know what, when a guy's starving, he'll work. So listen, if he's not willing to work and he's able-bodied to work, don't give him food. Don't give him food. You're saying, man, that's harsh. That is Bible. Okay? So your job, you are to work. Now listen, I know this. When man fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when we sinned against God, because we sinned against God, it impacted everything. And our work that was before sin, you know, kind of fun and worship and wonderful and everything. Well, once sin came in, the Bible says that because of a man's sin, that we will work and there will be toil and there will be a pain in our work, and the ground will not produce like it had previously, and we will sweat. Guess what? Is that reality or what? That's the fact of the matter. You see, Adam, before the fall, was saying, hey, I'm working, but no sweat, man. It's no sweat. Because there wasn't any such thing. It didn't sweat. But once we fell, sweat entered the picture. But that's the bad news. Good news is Christ entered the picture. And guess what? He died on the cross. So that the curse, he became a curse for us so that the curse could be removed. And now, though we are not working without sweat anymore, our work can become, because of what Christ did on the cross in dying for my sin. Guess what? We now can work and worship the Lord in and through our work. Ephesians chapter 2, because of what Christ did in verse 10, says, we are saved by grace to do the good works which he prepared, listen, in advance for us to do. Did God like know you'd be doing the job and working the place you were working today? The answer is absolutely. And know this, he's got a plan and purpose right there where you're working for you. He's got a work he wants to do in you and a work he wants to do through you there. And he will give you the power to work hard to be the man, the woman that God's called you to be, by his grace enabling you. He has given you the ability and the gifts and put you there for the purpose of bringing him glory. Your work is your worship. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 22 says, so I see that there is nothing better for a man to do than enjoy his work. Now we know we were made to work and that work is toil, and because of sin we have experienced some struggles, you see. But because of God's grace, what he is saying, it can be done. It can actually be a place where you worship. Say, well, I don't like my boss. Pastor, you don't work where I work. You work at the church, you know. Christians, this boss I have is an idiot. Well, quit working for him. You mean quit? No. Quit working for him. Well, what do I do? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Galatians chapter 3 says, whatever you do, whether you drive a bus, whether you pour coffee, whether you sit in a cubicle all day, whether you return emails, you walk dogs, clean floors, whatever is it you do, do it all heartily as unto the Lord, or as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know, Galatians says, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you're serving. Remember who you're working for. Well, that boss, he's an idiot. Listen, every time he speaks, you just saying, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm not going to do it for him. Because he can be an idiot. I'm not pulling the idiot card out of the picture, you know. What I am saying is it can be true. That's why you're to work heartily as unto the Lord. Lord, okay, he's asking me to do this. Seems unreasonable. It doesn't seem fair. Seems ridiculous. But guess what? I'm not working for him. I'm working for you. So I'm going to do it just like it's coming from your mouth. That's the key. Unless he's telling you to do, of course, something that's unscriptural. So important is that. And as you work then for Jesus, your work is actually a form of worship. And it honors God and it's sacred to God. I mean, consider Jesus himself who gave us an example. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life? What did he do? Have a desk job, kick it, you know, just hang around in heaven, you know, or just cruise in a room somewhere and kick it and take it easy? No. He was a what? Carpenter. Does he know carpentry? Yeah. Does he know what it's like to sling a hammer? Yeah. Does he know what it's like to sweat? Yeah. Did he saw some wood? Yeah. Listen, 30 years of his life spent working just like you and me. For his stepdad. I don't know. I don't know if his stepdad always, I'm sure he was watching because he kind of had an idea who he might be. He didn't, and who he was. I mean, he wasn't maybe really fully convinced initially, but eventually he came to the realization, this kid has never sinned. This kid is absolutely perfect. And when I give him a job to do, it is done perfect. He never shows up a day late. He's never, you know, got a bad attitude. You probably pretty quickly recognize, you know what? This is like not your normal kid. But no matter what, you know, Joseph was a sinner. He may have told him to do some stuff in an unfair way, you know, and yet Jesus didn't cry foul. He didn't say unfair. He just did it. Obeying. Sinless Son of God. He didn't steal supplies. Nothing was half, you know, done, shoddy work. He was sinless. And then he spends the next 3 years, or the last 3 years, I should say, of his life doing ministry. What's that say to you and me? Well, he sets the example here and really says, hey, guess what? I have people all the time that come up to me and say, I want to be in full-time ministry, Pastor. How do you get in full-time ministry? You know what my response is? So you know in advance, in case you were going to talk to me after service today? Save you some time. I say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. I say, you're in full-time ministry. No, I mean like you. You know, like get paid by the church and all. I say again, are you a Christian? Yes, you're in full-time ministry. But I mean preaching. Well, you know what? I didn't get this pulpit. I didn't gain this pulpit. It is not mine. It is the Lord's, and He put me here. I didn't put me here. I preached in a bakery for many years. Listen, wherever God puts you, here's the thing you need to get, the attitude you need to have. If you're working, wherever God has you working, be it in a bakery, be it in a factory, be it driving a truck, be it mopping floors somewhere, be it changing diapers, listen, that's your pulpit. You need to preach and preach powerfully. What do you mean? I'm going to witness instead of work. No. Your work is your witness. You take break time, if it's a 10-minute break, it's a 10-minute break. It's not a 15-minute break. It's not a 12-minute break. It's a 10-minute break. You're going to make others look bad. Hey, it's not my job to make them look good or bad. My job is to do what God's told me to do. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to work my 8 hours, and I'm going to do what they tell me to do, unless to do so would be unscriptural, because you know what? This is my ministry. Well, how's that going to help me? What if God's calling me to preach? He'll get you there. I can testify to that personally. He'll get you there. You have to worry about it. Well, I feel like I'm wasting my time. 30 years, Jesus pounding nails. Didn't bother Him because He knew who He was. Listen, if you're confident God's called you, He'll get you there. Trust me, He'll get you there. And listen, what you're doing right now is preparation for that. How? It seems like such a waste of time. No, you know what? Because, your boss doesn't deal with you properly. People harass you, you see, and they don't like you, and things aren't fair. And so you got to learn to deal with that and have the right attitude towards that. Because if you think that when you become the pastor and the senior pastor of a church, that all that stops, that people quit complaining against you, that people don't have problems with you, that everybody does what you said to do, you're wrong. You are greatly deceived. Which only goes to show me you need more time preparing where you're at presently and learning to preach there. So we are to have work, and then we are to have Sabbath. Sabbath, the other end of this, which Nehemiah is talking about. Rest. We need time to rest. I mean, when you look at Sabbath, now there's a debate today, you know, should we worship on Saturday or should we worship on Sunday? And that kind of thing is out there on the wire. And of course, part of that, the Jews who received Christ, you know what? They were accustomed to worship on Saturday, but Christ rose on the third day, which happened to be Sunday. And so the church began to worship on Sunday because that was the first day of the week. And that's what Jesus kind of started. But there was this kind of thing back and forth. And some of the Jews just got to church with the believers whenever they could. They still kept Sabbath. There was this transition. Period. Fast forward to the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine in 321 AD, where he, claiming to be a Christian, God knows his heart, he made an official decree that Saturday would no longer be the day of worship, but that Sunday would be. And that would lead to the official transition into the Western world from the Jewish Sabbath day, Saturday, to the Christian day, Sunday. Then fast forward to the United States of America and the establishment of our nation, the conflict over which day. There were Jews here, there were Protestants here, so the Christians. So now what do we do? Which day should we worship on? They couldn't decide between the Jewish Saturday or the Christian Sunday. So guess what? We decided both. Thank God for it, because you call it the weekend. That's why we have a 5-day work week, huh? Pretty nice. Pretty sweet. Thank Jesus for that. People argue and debate about which day is the day, Saturday or Sunday. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 14. In verse 5 and 6, he says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully, listen to this, convinced in his own mind, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He goes on to say, why do you pass judgment on your brother? For we will all stand before the Lord in judgment day, the judgment seat of God. What's Paul saying there? Saying something that for some is scary. What's that? If you worship on Saturday, your heart is pure before the Lord and you love Him and that's your conviction, then make that your day off and worship the Lord. If you wanted to worship on Sunday and that's more convenient and it works out for you, that's great. How about Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? That's all fine. The issue that Paul is saying here and the point that we're making is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we enter into the rest. We've ceased from our own labors to try and make us righteous and to get us right with God. And we need to spend time with God and we need a Sabbath day, some downtime, and whatever day that is for you, hey, go for it. Go for it. For me, Sunday is not my Sabbath, in case you didn't notice. For me, Monday is my Sabbath. How's that? Well, I rest on Monday. That's what Paul's saying. Just pick a day and set it aside and do it. Religious people freak out about that when you give that sort of permission to people. Well, you know, are you saying that whatever is conscious? Yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you. I believe the Word of God speaks to you. And I believe that He can convict you. And the key is, man, is don't let religion mess it up. Because the reality is that you need to worship God. And that's the religious people like to draw rules. Well, if you don't worship on this day, you know what? Jesus blew those away, didn't He? And that was one of the problems they had with Him. What are you doing healing a guy on a Sabbath? I hope to God that if you were driving here on your way here and you saw a car plunge off the road and break into a ball of fire, you just say, I hope to God you're not saying, you know, on a Tuesday I'd help them, but you know, but it's a Sunday and it's my Sabbath and I don't do that on Sunday. That doesn't mean we don't have to guard it. Doesn't mean we don't have to guard our Sabbath day, but we need to recognize that it's not about religiosity. I mean, it is possible to come to church and to call it Sabbath. And in reality, though we have quote unquote a Sabbath outwardly, our hearts, and that's what Jesus cares about, are not into it. I mean, how many of you have taken a quote-unquote Sabbath day, and the whole day you're checking your email, you're checking your cell phone, voicemail, you're stressed out. Right now, some of you may be even here right now and saying, I wish they had better internet service here. And I got to get this text to somebody. And you know what? You're here and your heart's still in turmoil because the Sabbath of your heart, you're not resting. And you know what? Satan loves that to happen because you know what he knows? If you rest, if you really put aside the distractions and you pay attention and take some time and really kick back and just sit at the Lord's feet and focus in and remove all distraction. Guess what? The Bible says, still your heart, be still and what? Know that I am God. He wants to do everything he can to keep us busy. Nehemiah here recognizes that these people have problems and he deals with the retail industry, the people selling and the people buying. And he's saying essentially, you're working, 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 thinking you're going to get more, but you don't get more. You work harder and it's like there's holes in your pockets. You ever tried to do that? You ever tried to work and get ahead? I'm working. I'm just going to work just for 6 months and I'm going to get ahead. And the harder you work, if you ignore Sabbath and don't spend that time to connect with God and connect with people and spend time with family and take it easy, the harder you work, the more you do, the more things break. It's judgment. God says, I'm going to get my Sabbath out of you. And you know what? You might end up having a heart attack. God says, I'm going to get you to rest. Man, I'm getting really sick. God says, I want you to rest. And you're so busy that your kids can't get any attention. You see people go out all the time today, and you see a young family coming in for a family meal. I'm guilty. Okay, I'm not preaching to just you. I'm preaching to me right now. I'm listening. And everybody goes into the restaurant and you think, oh, what a nice family. And the kids are there and the husband and wife are there. And they sit down at the table. And immediately when they sit down, they may look at the menu quickly. And when they're done looking at the menu, suddenly, boom, there's no conversation around the table. The dad's on his phone. The mom's on her phone. The kids are on their Game Boy or whatever. And there's nothing going on. I've seen couples sitting together. Nothing going on by way of any conversation between them. Talking on the phone. The kids want to hear. They want to connect. But there's no connection. Why? Because we won't Sabbath. We won't rest. Nehemiah here confronts these nobles of Judah. He confronts them. These are the business leaders. They're the ones who have the businesses saying, work, work, work. He's telling them, you know what? But you don't work them on Sabbath. You give them time off. Give them time to rest. Don't abuse that. Give them time when the church is open to go to church and connect with the Lord and do what, you know, God has called them to do. If you own a business, you know what? Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Nehemiah came to them. You need to give your workers time to be able to be used by the Lord. They'll be more productive in their work and you'll be more blessed, you see, in your business. If you provide room for worship, if you don't, man, you're going to have problems. That's how the city, he says, what is this evil you guys are doing? He recalls history. That's how the city got messed up in the first place, remember? And these merchants and sellers outside the walls here, you know, I'm going to get rid of them too. I want you to be able to slip out. I want you to focus on your family. I want you to focus on me. I want you to focus on connecting with your loved ones and spending that time. And when I was growing up, many of you that are older, you know, you remember when you were growing up as a kid, you know, we'd have, you know, I was from Pennsylvania, so we'd have supper. When we'd have supper, guess what? The television was not on. There were no cell phones in that day, and we'd sit around the table, and I'd ask, so Dad, what'd you do today? So how'd it work? So what do you do now? How's the bakery work? And I'd ask him. I knew what my dad did. And I was interested, and he'd tell me. And we talked to each other about life, about things, how's school going, what's going on with this. And we actually sat around the table, my mother, my father, and five kids. All at once, and we had conversation. We had connection. We had Sabbath. We rested. When's the last time you had a Sabbath like that? Tomorrow morning, my Sabbath? I don't know when I'm going to get up. And I don't really care. Oh, it's just a singing in my mind says, no, you get up. You need to get up early. You need to get up. Yeah, there's this little guilt thing that always plays in my mind, you know. Just, I gotta earn, gotta work, gotta earn, gotta work, gotta earn. You can start on your sermon for, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to get up. I'm going to stay in my PJs. I'm going to stay in my PJs. Oh, I'm going to get my coffee like I do on Mondays typically. I'm going to sit in a chair and I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to spend some time connecting with the Lord. My wife and I will probably take a walk, as we did yesterday. And just walk. And if we talk, we talk. If we don't talk, we're still in the presence of each other. Communication is open. I'll probably see what the grandkids are doing and try to make a connection there and that kind of a thing. And I'm just going to rest. There's projects that need to be done. I'm not doing any of them tomorrow. Yeah, but you can get stuff done. I'm not doing any of them tomorrow. You go, man, that's unheard. What was it? Wow, you pastors. Wow, look at you. You know what? I've realized the importance of rest. God is emphasizing the importance of rest and refreshment and connection with those that love you and that you love. It takes a plan for that to happen, but you must plan. To not plan is going to lead to many problems, and I see that in our society. May God help us to take heed to these things. And you know what? Let me just close with a few questions. My first question is, should you be angry with yourself? You taking Sabbath? No. I'm not angry. Well, you need to get angry. Be angry with yourself. Had these people been angry with themselves, Nehemiah wouldn't have had to become angry, would he? If you judge yourself, the Bible says you will not be judged. If you recognize the truth of what I'm saying and you realize today that things are out of whack and priorities need to be changed, then I'm not saying you run out of here and go, that's it, we're going to change. I'm saying you need to prayerfully put in place over the next month a plan. And then begin to implement that. If your work has become an idol, be angry about it and change it. Maybe some of you are angry because you're lazy. You need to deal with that. Just when you're kicking around and doing nothing and you're kind of depressed as a result. Well, hey, you should be. You need to get up and get out there. Knock on doors and seek and ask. Yeah, but have you read the economic reports, Pastor, and the unemployment statistics? I have. But you know what? Here's what I know. God, by His grace, has already got a job for you out there somewhere. You know what? You need to seek, you need to knock, and you need to ask, and God will open the doors because He's got a place where He wants you to be. He's given you grace in Christ for every good work. So get out there and find out where He wants you to be. And if you're not working 8 hours, look 8 hours. Okay? Well, I don't know where to go. Keep going back. Go back to the place you've gone before. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Because God already has a place out for there for you to work. And we know that because He says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So He's going to provide you with some place to work. Well, I don't know if it's the kind of job I want. Oh, I didn't say He'd provide you with the kind of job you want. He's going to provide you with what you need. And He's going to open the doors for you to be there. And you may find that you didn't want it initially and then end up going, I love this job. Well, it doesn't make enough money. God will provide for your family if you'll just be obedient to Him. He's always the provider, not you anyhow. You do the best you can to obey Him and He'll take care of the rest. He'll make up the difference. But we need to be working and worshiping. We need to get busy and we need to take time to rest. And if we need to, change priorities in our life. May God help us to make the changes. Not to just hear this message and blow it off, but to be angry and then channel that anger towards a solution to the problem. How can I deal with this? It's a walk of faith, really. I'm going to trust the Lord with this. It doesn't make sense. What if I lose that money on that day? God will take care of you, okay? You need a Sabbath. Let's pray.